Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness. And Father, there are important things you want us to know this morning. There are important things you want us to learn. And so, Holy Spirit, help us to focus. Help us to concentrate now in the next 40 minutes or so for you to speak to us. Give us ears truly to hear what you're saying through your word. And Lord, like we've prayed so many Sundays, I pray, Lord, we wouldn't be just those who listen or those who just hear your word, but we would be those with your help that would obey your word. Lord, we're living in some dark times. We're living in the last days. And so, Lord, we wouldn't be found following you and walking with you, Lord. Father, thank you for the opportunity to study your word this morning. Bless this time, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we've been going through the book of Colossians, guys. And as we started the book of Colossians, I told you that the book of Colossians breaks down pretty simply. Chapters 1 and 2 talk about doctrine. Okay, that's teaching. So what we learned in chapters 1 and 2 is what? We learned that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. We learned that Jesus should be first in our life. He should be above everything else. Okay? We learned that. We also learned that Jesus is all that we need. And that any teaching that devalues that Jesus should be first or that Jesus is all we need, you shouldn't listen to. So we learned those things. It was doctrinal. And now as we hit chapter 3 and chapter 4, that becomes practical now. So listen, what you believe, what you're taught, your doctrine should affect your duty, how you should walk now with Christ, what that's going to look like. So as we start chapter 3 this morning, Paul's going to get real practical with the believers at Colossae. And remember again, the main theme of this letter that Paul wrote to this church is that the supremacy of Jesus Christ, that is, Jesus should be first and exalted over all in our lives. And secondly, he's all sufficient. That is, Jesus is all that we need. And so now with that thought process or that mindset, let's hit chapter 3, verse 1. It says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, if. Now, that statement is a conditional. Now, that if could be translated since. Since then, you were raised with Christ. Okay, so if you were raised with Christ, then this. Seek those things which are above. And when he says that, he doesn't mean the things that are on the third floor. Okay? Like there's a third floor here, not the things on the third floor. Or not the second floor of your house. Seek the things above means seek those godly things in heaven. You seek those things above. And then he says, in contrast, or he says, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. So what's Christ doing right now? He has been resurrected. He's sitting at the right hand of God, and it says in the Bible, in Romans chapter 8, it says he's making intercession for us. He's praying for us. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and that at sitting at the right hand means all authority and power has been given to him, right hand of the Father, and he's praying for you. That's why Paul says that. So seek those things above where Christ is sitting at the right hand. So seek those things of God. Seek the things of God is what he's saying. And he uses this term where Christ is sitting because if you think about it, if you picture in your mind, if you will, there's Christ sitting next to God the Father, and those are the things we're supposed to be thinking about. We're supposed to be setting our minds on them or seeking those things, I should say. That word for seek means to seek after, to seek for, to aim at, to strive after. Now, he gets even more specific in verse 2. He says, set your mind on things above, that is, heavenly things, and not on things of this earth. Earthly things are flesh. Earthly things are temporal. It's temporary. Do you understand that we're just passing through this life? Like some of you have lived longer, are over the age of 50 or whatever. I'm 47 years old. I've lived 47 years in this life. But of that 47 years, I have a whole eternity waiting for me. See, what happens is we can get so caught up in our own lives now, we kind of miss the fact that earthly, it's temporal. It's only temporary. So why do we get so upset about some of this stuff? Why do we get so distracted by some of this stuff? We'll talk more about that in a moment. But notice he says, set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. Set your mind. In other words, it's something that you can do, that you have to do. You have to set your mind. Now, that word for set, or the phrase set your mind, means to direct one's mind to a thing, to seek or strive for. In other words, one of the ways you could translate is to concentrate or focus. Where is your focus? Where is your concentration in this life? Where is it? Is it on heavenly things or is it on earthly things? Now, set your mind. How do you set your mind? How do you set your mind? Well, one of the easiest ways to set your mind on things of the Lord is to read the Bible. Isn't it funny how that works? You ever read the Bible, and when you read the Bible, God's word, it speaks to you, and it gets your mind focused on the things of God? And see, if you don't read your Bible, and listen, again, I've said this before, and I'll say it again. If the only Bible you learn or you read is here on Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights, you're in big trouble. You need to be reading God's word for yourself. And as you do that, God is going to speak to you. God is going to give you the mind of Christ. He's going to set your mind on things above. But see, what happens to us? We get so distracted. Listen, that's one of the greatest issues that I have in my life, is being distracted. And it's not necessarily distracted by bad things, like sinful things. I'm just distracted by life. You can ask my wife. She's very good about saying, hey, focus your... You need to focus here. You're right, I do. I need to focus here. Because listen, in a sense, you know, if I put it in the terms of marriage, you know, if I was with my wife and I was talking to her, I was supposed to be with her, and I was on my cell phone constantly looking things up, which I have done, by the way, to my shame. To my shame. What does that tell her about? What does that tell her about me towards her? It means I don't care about her. It means she's not a priority in my life. It's the same thing with God, all the more. We live in a very distracted culture, a very distracted society. So what do you set your mind on? Where is your mind? Like, some of you might be sitting here going, I hope he hurries up. I have a Super Bowl party to get to. You know, I hope the Eagles win. You know, are they going to have nachos with cheese? Are they going to have nachos with, like, you know, are they going to have chili? Are they going to have other things? Listen, our minds do that to us, do they not? Okay, all the time. But see, the greatest way to set your mind on things above is to read God's word. The psalmist said, I've hid God's word in my heart, so I would not sin against you. Why? Because if you hide God's word, if you memorize, if you think, see, there is an art called meditation. It's a lost art, biblical meditation, not meditation like, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about meditation. Meditation, in fact, do this. Turn to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Psalm 1. If you have my Bible, it's page 811. Okay. Psalm 1, verse 1 says this, blessed, or oh, how happy is the man who walks not in the counsel, that is the advice of the ungodly. And by the way, if your mind is set on things above, you're not going to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Just saying. Nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight... or his pleasure is in the law of the Lord, the word of God. And listen to what it says here in verse 2. And his law he meditates day and night. Literally, meditation there, that word means to ponder, by talking to yourself. See, the reason that you memorize God's word, the reason you meditate on God's word is why? Is because when those times come of temptation, when those times come you're getting distracted, you can say, Lord, like for example, if you're somewhere and you're fearful, Lord, you said in your word, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So if that's true, Lord, I know you're with me. That's how it's supposed to work. And see, when you meditate, like, listen, when I study the scripture for Wednesdays and Sunday mornings, I read through the text, and I'll read, and I'll be, like, doing other things, but I'll be thinking about what I read. I'll meditate. I'll think about it. Because, see, it's interesting. When you really think about what God is trying to say to you in your word, you're going to get something from it. And it's amazing how God's word is living and active, that it will speak to your exact situation that you need. Exactly. Like, I'm reading the book of Numbers right now. And in my own personal time, outside of studying for Psalms and for Colossians on Sunday morning. And God's been speaking to me in so many ways there about my own personal life. I just read about how the people complained and God opened up the earth and swallowed them. Okay. I also just read about the story where Moses, he tells Moses to speak to the rock. But because Moses gets angry at the people, he hits the rock. And so I'm reading through that and I'm thinking about it. I'm like, wow, God, I never want to misrepresent you to other people. We're going to get into that as we go through Colossians 3. Back to Colossians 3. But listen, one of the greatest ways, the best way that you can set your mind on things above is to what? Is to read God's word. It says in Romans, what, you're supposed to renew your mind every day. How do you renew your mind? With God's word. See, if you don't read your Bible, I don't know what to say. Again, I can't make you do this. I can only tell you from experience, and I can only tell you from dealing with people. If you don't read your Bible, you're in trouble. If you want truly your life to change, then read your Bible. Allow God to speak to you, and he will. Now, again, verse 1, if then you were raised, so if you're raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Now, one thing to keep in mind, in order to seek these things, the mind must first be set on them. You've got to have your mind set on them. I'll put you like this. When I was a teenager, I used to listen to some god-awful music. I would listen to this one band who, the lead singer, he struggled with a heroin addiction. So all of his lyrics, all their music was about him in this struggle. And so he was depressed all the time. Guess what happened to me after I listened to it a while? I became depressed. I was an unbeliever. What kind of programs do you watch on TV? If you watch programs that are sexually explicit, what do you think is going to, as a guy especially, what do you think is going to be on your mind constantly? Yeah, you didn't have to say that, but I think they got the picture. I think they get the picture. Or how about this? You ever work with a bunch of people who swear all the time? And you hear it all the time. They swear all the time. And then you find yourself, oops, I just swore. See, where are you setting your mind? See, that's the challenge that we have here, guys, is where are you setting your mind? If Jesus Christ is God in human flesh, if he's all that we need, if he's supposed to be first in our life, then what are we setting our mind on? Listen, there's all kinds of garbage now on TV. Like, we have basic cable. And even with basic cable, there's still so much garbage. Okay? And the challenge becomes, listen, and I will tell you this personally, my challenge is, hey, you can watch TV because, listen, you need to unwind, right? You need to unwind. If you have a very difficult, challenging job, you have to use your thoughts or whatever, and I have that kind of job at times, and even, you know, studying for the church, you know, I need to just kind of sit and just kind of, you know, just kind of veg out, right? Veg out. I'll use that. I just, you know, just veg out. But what are you watching? What are you watching? What are you filling your mind full of? What are you setting your mind on? Why are you surprised if you are watching garbage that you're thinking about it all the time and God is kind of pushed to the side? Why are you surprised by that? Look, the enemy, and we have an enemy to our soul, we've learned as we've gone through the New Testament. And the enemy wants us to get distracted because he knows if we're distracted, guess what? We can't focus on the things of God. If we can't focus on the things of God, guess what? We can't do what God has asked us to do with our lives or what he's called us to do. We can't be about his business. We're too busy doing whatever else because we're distracted all over the place. Listen, one of the reasons that we don't do a lot of like visual stuff in here is because I don't want you to be distracted. I don't want you to be distracted. I want you to, your focus to be on God. It's one of the reasons I don't dress certain ways, because I don't want you to be distracted by what I'm wearing. You know, I'll never wear a shirt super 10 sizes too small so I show my muscles off. You laugh, but seriously, I see it all the time. Or I won't wear jeans so tight that you paint it on my legs. Trust me, I won't. Because you guys would leave anyway if you saw me in skinny jeans. Trust me. But you see my point. You see my point. What I'm trying to say. Amen. So verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Verse 3, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. See, we died with Christ, and we were raised again with him, And so our life is hidden in Christ. The Bible talks about being robed in his righteousness so that when God looks down from heaven and sees us, he sees Christ has robed us in a sense, okay, in his righteousness, not our own, in his. Now he says this, when Christ, listen to what it says here, who is our life, Christ is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. And so see, Jesus is going to come back for his church. We're going to get into that as we get into 1 Thessalonians about the rapture of the church. Jesus is going to come back for his church. He's going to appear to us. Now, I want us to turn, guys, to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, about this idea of him appearing before us. 1 John 3. We'll be at verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Yeah, wow, that's awesome. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope, because there is a hope that he's going to appear to us, in glory, and everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure. Now, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. John chapter 14, we're going to be in verse 1. John 14. Chapter 14 comes after chapter 13, before chapter 15, just so you know, helping you out. John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled, which means their heart was troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where you know I should, or I'm sorry, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas, I love the question because I would ask the same question. Thomas said to Jesus, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's one way. It's through Jesus. And see, Jesus is going to come back for us. He promises that. Now, one more place, guys, I want us to turn. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. On your way back to Colossians. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's see. We'll be at verse 35. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. But someone will say, and Paul is talking about the resurrection here, but he's going to get specific for the hope that we have being resurrected someday. He says, but someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with that body do they come. Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive until it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that the body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat, some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fish, another of birds. There are also celestial or heavenly bodies, and terrestrial bodies, that is, earthly bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, but it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in honor. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in natural, a natural body, it is raised in a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a living, life-giving spirit. The last Adam is Jesus. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. Now, verse 51, skip down to verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So in other words, here's what we're talking about here. Christ is going to appear, who is our life. He's going to appear. And so when he's going to do that is at the rapture of the church. So he promised that he's going to receive us again. And so what's going to happen is some of us may die, physically die, before that happens. And when we physically die, our body goes into the ground, our soul and our spirit go into heaven, because 2 Corinthians says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Okay? And then when the rapture, when he blows the trumpet, he's going to raise those who have died first, and their bodies are going to go up and meet their soul and their spirit, and they're going to become a new, spiritual, incorruptible body forever, where you're going to worship the Lord. The rest of us who are still alive, boom, we're up. Same thing's going to happen to us. We just happen to be alive at the time. That's going to happen. He's going to appear. Now, back to Colossians 3. So again, verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also will appear with him in glory. See, we're going to appear with him, and we're going to be in glory with him. That's going to be an awesome and glorious day. I long for that day. You know, when we just read in 1 Corinthians how our bodies are corruptible. In other words, how many of you guys have a body that's possibly breaking down? Okay? Yeah. That's all those pains, all those aches are going to be gone forever. Why? Because you're going to have a new spiritual body that's going to be eternal, that's going to be worshiping God. That's going to be awesome. And so again, Paul says, you're raised with him. He says it. Set your mind on things above. And then he says, you're hid with Christ. And then he says, Christ is going to appear. So listen, that should be a motivation for our life. So when Christ appears, what is your life going to look like? Is it going to be a life where your mind is set on things above or things of this earth? Are you going to be worried about things of this earth? Now, oh boy, get ready for this, the surgical surgery here, guys. Verse 5, therefore, put to death your members. And it doesn't mean I should kill all you guys in the church. Therefore, put to death your members, that is your body, which are on the earth. See, he's going to make a contrast now. What are the things above? What are the things of the earth? He says this, fornication, it's pornea in the Greek. I don't think I have to tell you anymore. Uncleanness, the idea there is sexual impurity. Passion. The idea there is ungoverned desire or lustful passion, evil desire, that is, desires that are morally bad or wrong. Covetousness, simply that's greediness. In that word, covetous, literally means to desire to have more. Then he says, which is idolatry. What is idolatry? Idolatry is when you worship a false god. That's idolatry. But understand something, guys. These things are serious. Fornication is serious. Uncleanness is serious. Passion is serious. Evil desire is serious. Covetousness is serious. Covetousness, guys, is one of the things that marks our culture today. You gotta have more. You gotta have more. What you have is not enough. You need more. And so what happens is when you have that, guess what happens? You watch these commercials. See, the marketers in these companies aren't stupid. They know what works. They get you to a point where you're discontent. And they think you need more, you need better, so to speak, in their eyes. And so what happens is you think that, and so guess what? Your mind then is taken from things above to things on this earth. And then you're distracted. Hey, I need the 20th version of iPhone. Version 13 isn't cutting it for me today. Car commercials. And so what do? You begin to kind of compromise your life. You go, oh, well, I can't afford that, but that's okay. I'll take out an extra loan that I don't have the money for, and I'll buy this new car, this brand new car that's supposed to be so awesome, until the next model comes out next year. You ever notice that as the cars come out, they slowly introduce new, like, kind of bells and whistles? Like, literally, there's going to be a time when the car's just going to drive for you. It's going to make you breakfast. It's going to dress you and everything in the morning. Seriously, I mean, you see this stuff. It's crazy. Like, okay, I'm going to stop there. But listen, it's just crazy, this stuff. But see, this is stuff that you got to put to death. You have to put it to death. And the idea to put it to death is to deprive of power, to destroy the strength of. See, you give power to your flesh if your mind is set on things on this earth instead of things above. You understand that? We have a choice. We either give our lives to serve the Lord, we're instruments of righteousness, or we say, no, we're going to serve our own agenda, we're going to serve our own flesh, and then we become instruments of sin. There is a choice you make every single day. The world doesn't help you. The devil certainly doesn't help you, and your flesh certainly doesn't help you. You have three things against you, but that's okay, because guess who dwells inside of you? Who dwells inside of you, guys? Jesus does. And what do you have? The Word of God. And you have the Holy Spirit, too. You have that tutor we learned in Galatians. Then he says, verse 6, because of these things, what are these things? These things we just listed in verse 5, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Look, the result is, if you're walking in these things and you do not have the Lord, if you're walking in these things, guess what happens? Wrath is coming for you. God is going to pour out his wrath. We learn in the book of Revelation, what is it? That God pours out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting earth. That is coming. Judgment is coming. That's what he's saying here. Now notice what he says, verse 7. Listen to what he says. Very carefully. Don't miss this. In which you also once walked when you lived in them. See, in other words, it's past tense. It's no longer an issue, or at least it's not supposed to be. You were once in that. Now you're in Christ, so that goes away. Okay, before we go to verse 8, I want you guys to turn to Romans 6. Romans 6. Romans 6 does a good job of portraying what we just talked about in those verses. Good commentary on those verses. And by the way, as an aside, the best commentary in the Bible is the Bible. Okay. Yes, I'm going to read chapter 6. I'm going to read whole chapter 6, so hold on. Here we go. So chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in the sin that grace may abound more? Certainly not. So don't be one of those people that say, well, I'm abounding in sin so that grace abounds more. No, that's not how it works. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Remember, he says you were raised with him. Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, we're baptized into death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. See, there's a newness of life. When you've been raised to new life in Christ, there is newness. Why would you want to go back to the past? It's old. It's gone. It's bad. Verse 8. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also have been in the likeness of his resurrection. See, if you died with Christ and now you've been raised to new life, okay, understand that. Verse 6. Knowing that our old man... No, not your father. Your old sinful nature was crucified with him, that the body of the sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, verse 8, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing, verse 9, that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. Verse 10, for the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. That's how it should be for us, guys. The life we live now should be lived to God, period. Setting your mind on things above. 11, likewise, you also reckon, or you put it to one's account, you reckon yourselves to be dead instead of sin, but alive to God in Christ, just our Jesus, our Lord. Therefore, verse 12, therefore do not let sin, listen, reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. And do not present yourself, verse 13, your members as instruments, your members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. But present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness of God. Again, you have a choice. You have a choice.
Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. See, it's like Paul saying, look, you have all of these benefits. This is the reality. Walk in that reality. Stop going back to where it used to be, because that's no longer your reality. This is not supposed to be a reality anymore. Verse 15, what shall we say then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are the ones, you're that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death or obedience to righteousness.
So it's like this. Either I present myself to my flesh in a sense, okay, flesh, do what you want with me today. That leads to death. Or, okay, God, here I am. Here's my life. Do what you want to do.
Verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And being set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being set free from sin, see, you're set free from sin by Jesus Christ, having become slaves to God, because that means that God is your Lord, your master. You have fruit to holiness, and in the end, everlasting life. See the contrast? See, do you want to be walking in the flesh, the fruits of unrighteousness? Where's that end? It says it leads to death. And then he says this, do you want to be walking as a slave to God? Because the end of that is everlasting life. Verse 23, famous verse, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let me read something to you. As a believer in Jesus Christ, habitual, continual sin should be in your past. Let me read it again. As a believer in Jesus Christ, habitual, continual sin should be in your past. Should be in your past. And back to Colossians 3, what does he say? He says in verse 7, in which you once walked. In other words, you don't walk that way anymore. When you lived in them. Now, we're going to get into these last verses from verses 8 through 17. We're going to get into putting off and putting on. Putting off in the sense of to put off, to lay aside. To put off of one's self. Okay? Then to put on literally means to enter in, to get into as in clothes. In other words, like you're putting on a jacket or you're putting on your clothes in the morning. So you're going to be putting off things and putting on things. And so this is what he says in verse 8. But now you must also put off all of these, anger. Anger. Anger could be translated wrath. Then he says, wrath. Wrath. I looked up what wrath means. Literally hot anger. Malice. Malice is ill will, a desire to injure others. That's malice. Blasphemy. It's slander. Filthy language. It's lewd, obscene talk. So he's saying to these guys, look, put those things off. Put them aside. That's not who you're supposed to be. By the way, just as an aside, if you want to sum up chapter 3, verses 1 through 17, it's a call to holiness. It's a call to be set apart and different. It's a call to set your mind on things above. And what does that look like? Verse 9, do not lie. Now lying is basically deceiving somebody. Do you lie? Or do we say, oh, it's just a little white lie? Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. So you're putting off anger, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Don't lie and put off the old man with his deeds. And it doesn't mean your dad. The old man, the idea there is the predisposition to leave God out of one's life and actions which characterized before you were regenerated in Christ. It's your old nature. It's your old life before you came to Christ. He's saying, put that stuff aside. You shouldn't be walking in these things. Then verse 10, in contrast, and have put on the new man. And that word for new means in reference to time. It's new, pertaining to time. It's new. Who is renewed? That word for renewed is amazing. It means to renovate, to cause to grow up, to make new. See, he says, and you have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge. Knowledge of who? Of God. We just talked about it. How do you get knowledge of God? Do you go watch Netflix? Is that how you get knowledge of God? Do you watch the pre-game show today for the Super Bowl? Is that how you get knowledge of God? How do you get knowledge of God? I don't care how many Bibles you have. Just pick one and read it. How's that? And put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Then he says something really beautiful. He says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Now, when he says barbarian, the Greeks had this idea that anybody who didn't speak Greek, they sounded like this, bar, 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 bar. That's where you get barbarian from. So they would call them barbarians because when somebody did not speak Greek, the Greeks would hear, this is what they would hear. You know, you ever watch the old Charlie Brown and they talk to the people on the phone and it's always like, wah, 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 wah. That's the idea. They would hear bar, 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 bar. So that's where you get the idea of barbarian. But understand, in Christ, distinctions of race, class, and culture are transcended because we're all in Christ. See, that is a beautiful verse in verse 11. Now let's keep going. Let's keep moving. He says, therefore, again, as the elect. Elect simply means chosen or selected of God, holy, beloved, put on. Again, put on these things now. Put on tender mercies. This is interesting because that word for tender means compassion or pity. And then mercies, you know what it literally means? It means bowels. See, from the inside, you have a deep compassion or mercy for other people. That's an internal work of God. It's from the inside out. It's not this external show as we talked about last week. So, tender mercies, kindness, being kind to people, humbleness of mind or lowliness of mind. In other words, you have a right opinion of yourself. Can I just tell you, you're not awesome? I'm not awesome either. We're not awesome. See, you can you can say you're awesome, but everybody knows, but you know the truth. You see yourself in the mirror in the morning. You know who you really are. God knows who you really are. Then it says meekness, which is strength under control. And then long suffering. It's forbearance. Long suffering. Then he says, bearing with one another. That word for bearing is to endure or, guess what, to put up with. Bearing with one another and forgiving or pardoning one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even Christ forgave you. So you also must do. You know what I've written in my Bible? I have in red, wow. Wow. Let me read something to you about these verses. Christian fellowship. Listen. Christian fellowship in local church cannot be legislated by a constitution, although constitutions are useful. Listen, true fellowship must come from within, from the hearts of the believers. If a believer is out of fellowship with another believer, it is because one or both of them have gotten out of fellowship with God. That's the truth. We can make excuses and we can say, oh, this person hurt me, this person. Listen, honestly, we've all been hurt. How many people have been hurt by somebody? How many people have been hurt by family members? Have been hurt by other Christians? Ooh, that's even worse. People get hurt by other Christians and never show up for church for years. How many of you have done that? Here's what I've found. When that happens to me, guess where I go? I go to the Lord. And the Lord, the Lord is just amazing. Because what the Lord tells me and reminds me is, look, I died for you, but guess what? I died for them too. So guess what? If I forgave you, what are you supposed to walk in? Oh yeah, Lord, forgiveness. I don't want to walk in forgiveness. That's the truth. If we're being honest with ourselves, that's a huge problem. So many of us walk in unforgiveness. We do. For years, I've watched people walk in unforgiveness for decades, and I've watched their heart. They literally have heart attacks, literally have strokes, God allows things in their life, and they still walk in unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is it's a work of the flesh. Now, something may happen to you. I don't want to minimize this in this sense.
If something freshly happens to you, yeah, I get it. There's a period where you're upset. I understand that as human beings. Yes, I get it. But that can't mark your life from now until whatever, until you see God again. See, the body of Christ is known for the love that we have for who? One another. Well, the love we have for Christ and the love we have for one another. Wow, what a challenge that is.
He says, if anyone has a complaint against another,
oh, you wouldn't believe the complaints I get. You wouldn't. Sometimes I don't believe them. What am I supposed to do with it? Am I just supposed to walk in and be angry at people? Oh, I struggle with that sometimes, trust me. Ask my family. I'm not perfect. It hurts. But you know what? I take those hurts, I take those things, I go to the Lord. I say, okay, Lord. How about this, if you're married? You know, my wife and I have disagreements. It's funny, as we've grown more mature in the Lord, our arguments are no longer arguments or disagreements. But there are times where we would have a disagreement of some kind. It was pretty heated, and I walked away, and I would go to the Lord, and the Lord's like, the Lord's like, go make that right. Go make it right. I died for you, and I died for her. Go make it right. I didn't want to, but I did. Here's the thing about forgiveness. You can forgive somebody and they may not respond the way you want them to, and that's okay. You've done your part. But I'm going to tell you, I've heard so many countless people who had unforgiveness against a person, that person dies, and then they can't make it right, in a sense. But they can make it right. They can go to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. See, here's the point. I would say that if you have unforgiveness in your life against any person, I would make it right as possible, as much as possible as I can. Don't text them. Don't email them. Call them if they're far away, or go drive and see them face to face. This is such a scam because it hides. Because you can text somebody. Oh, like, listen, if I had a trouble with somebody and they texted me, you know what they would tell me? They didn't really care about my relationship, their relationship with me. Don't text me. Go, if you can, and see me face to face. And settle it that way. That's real forgiveness. And listen, they may not receive your forgiveness. That's okay. You've done your part. Now you're set free. See, when you're free, when you walk in forgiveness, that means you set it free. You no longer walk in unforgiveness. You set it free. It's gone. Now, it also doesn't mean, like, you might have to forgive somebody who has done sin against you. It doesn't mean you agree with their sin. That's not what I'm saying. It doesn't mean you compromise. What it means is you forgive them, you let it go. You're letting it go is really what it means, is you're letting it go. So again, verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you. Listen, if somebody comes to me in the church and says, this person wronged me, and my response is first, did you talk to them? Well, no, I want you to talk to them. Wait. That's step two. Step one is you got to go talk to them first. That's what the Bible says. But we don't want it. We don't want to because we're afraid of the reaction. What if they don't do it? What if they don't reciprocate it? Okay. What does God tell you to do? Forgive them. Verse 14. But listen, this verse is powerful too. But above all these things, what does it say? Put on love. That word love is agape in the Greek. It's agape love. The agape love is a divine love. It's a self-sacrificing love. You sacrifice with it, not expecting anything in return. So, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond, which holds it all together of perfection. That is completeness or maturity. You want to see if you're a mature in Christ? How do you love? Do you love people? That marks whether you're mature in Christ. Whew, that's a hard one, isn't it? We're called not only to love this world, love the people. I mean, wait a minute. Let me rephrase that. Not love the world influence, but I'm saying the people who are unbelievers in this world, we're called to love them. And all the more, we're called to love one another as believers. Remember how the Bible says that we love him because he first loved us. See, he loves us. We love him. There's that relationship, and then that's like the vertical, and then here comes the horizontal. What is that a shape of? Cross. Loving people can be a challenge. Loving people will get you uncomfortable. It will. It doesn't mean you compromise what the truth is of God's word. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying, you love people. I can tell somebody the truth without yelling at them. I can tell them the truth because I love them. Hey, I'm telling you this because I love you. Because I know that if you continue in this, you're going to end up in death and destruction. You're going to end up in hell, or however way you want to say it. But you do because of love. Love should be your motivation. Verse 14, but above all, these things put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Then it says this, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Literally, that word for rule means to act as an umpire, call it right down the middle. Okay? And let the peace of God rule your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. What he's basically saying here is, do not violate the peace you have with God. If God gives you a peace and you're going to do something that's going to violate the peace, don't do it. Don't do it. Even if everything with your physical eyes looks like that's the direction you should go, if you do not have the peace of God, don't do it. Don't do it. See, here's the thing. If you're distracted, if your mind is not set on things above, you're going to make decisions, and you're going to do it sometimes when you don't have peace about it. See, and here's the thing. We talk about this on Wednesday nights. You want to know something? One of the things that I have a problem with? I have a lot of problems. Oh, man, maybe I shouldn't be your pastor. I'm just kidding. But listen, is waiting. As a man, I want to fix it. So my wife comes home and cries about something. Guess what I want to do? Drive to the person's house who made her cry and take care of it. Or somebody messes with my kids. What I want to do? Drive to the school and beat those kids up. I'm being honest. But see, here's the thing. I can't do that. That's not showing Christ. I mean, think about Jesus. Jesus was being crucified. He was being spit on. He could have destroyed all of them with his mouth. He could have just said, Father, blow him up. Okay, boom. But he didn't. He endured it. So if he endured it, we endure it. But see, we show the love of Christ to people. But listen, peace. So many of us walk around with not having peace with God because we're not doing the things that God's telling us to do. That's the truth. Our mind isn't set on things above. It's set on the things of this world. The things of this world is not going to give you peace. They're going to promise you peace, but they're never going to give you peace. It's going to feed your flesh. It's never going to be satisfied. You're never going to have peace. People run to and fro all over the place of this earth, doing all kinds of different things, looking for peace, and they never find it. Why? Because it's not God's peace. And we as believers have this peace. It's almost like a safeguard, a check for us to say, okay, if I'm going to do this, Lord, and the Lord doesn't give us peace, it's like, then don't do it. I don't care what it is, how good it looks. I don't care. How about this? When you're about to marry somebody, if you don't have peace about marrying this person, don't marry them. Don't marry them. As emotionally tied up you are in this relationship with this person, whatever, however it looks, this person's wonderful. Okay, but if God's telling you not to do it, don't do it. If you don't have peace, don't do it. Don't do it. I can tell you how many times in my life, guys, that I didn't listen to the Lord. I violated that peace. And the mistakes that I've made. Don't do it. Let, as it says here, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let it be that umpire. Call it straight down the middle. To which also you were once called in one body, and be thankful. And then he says this, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell. And that word for dwell means to dwell in, to dwell in one, listen, and influence him for the good. So let the word of Christ dwell. In other words, let the word of Christ influence you. Enrichly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing. Admonishing, the idea there is to warn, it's to instruct proper behavior and belief, to put to mind is the idea of admonishing. One another, that's each other. What's it say in Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with the grace in your hearts to the Lord. See, when I was a kid, I hated the hymns. I love them now. Because the hymns teach me theology. How many of you had that experience? Look, there are some, don't get me wrong, too, there are some good contemporary Christian songs. There are also some garbage, too, but I will just say, there are some good stuff. See, when you do that, what does it do? It sets your mind on things above. Why do you think we worship? Why do you think we praise Him before we teach? It's to set your mind on things above. So it's to take your mind off the week that was or the week that's coming or whatever, or the Eagles game even. It's to get your mind on Him so that when the Word of God is taught, the Holy Spirit can speak to you clearly so you're not distracted. That's how it's supposed to work. And you sing songs. You know, I remember when I was dating my wife, I was singing songs. Like, they didn't make sense. I love Jen. Jen's so perfect. Jen's a 10. I love, you know, all this stuff because I was in love. I mean, I still sing those songs now. I'm still in love. Don't get me wrong. But like, I was so like, and, you know, and I'd be like, you know, it's, and people would be around me. I'm like, what is your problem? You're like, oh my goodness, knock it off. You know, I'm like, oh, I'm in love. You know, I love this girl, man. But you know what's funny? It's funny because when there are times where we were struggling, the Lord brought to memory those times in my mind. Hey, remember when you used to sing about your wife? Oh, yeah, I remember that. Is she the same person? Yeah. What about you? Oh, yeah, you're right. Funny how that works. It's all the more with our relationship with God. We sing songs to the Lord because we're thankful, because we love Him, because of what He's done for us. That's why we sing. That's why we praise Him. Now, verse 17. And if that wasn't enough for you guys, if that wasn't enough surgery, here's verse 17. You ready? He says, and whatever you do in word or deed, whatever you do. So that pretty much covers everything. The things you actually physically do, the things you actually say. What does he say? He says, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whoa. You got what he's saying right there. Everything you do, everything. The words you speak, the way you act, the way you treat people. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Because then he says this, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Why? Because Christ died for us. Christ died for us. Man, that really convicted my heart. My job can be tough sometimes. But God has allowed me to have this job to provide for my family. I don't always like my job. And I'll be honest, I don't always like the people I work with. But what? He says, do everything, what? To the Lord. Everything. Ask yourself, are you doing everything to the Lord? What does it look like for you in your life? When other people are watching you, what are you putting forth? Are the things that you were told to put off, are you walking in those things? Or are you walking in things you were told to put on? Now listen, I'm going to say this. This is not easy. It's not. The reason it's not easy is because we have our flesh. We still have these fleshly bodies. The other reason is because we have an enemy who wants to destroy our soul. And then we have the world, the culture, who's all going in one... the world always... You know, we as Christians are going this way. The world's going that way. Okay? So you're going to feel that constant tension, that constant tension. And then you have your flesh, who all it wants to do is satisfy what it wants. Okay? And then we have the enemy who wants to destroy our souls. Spiritual warfare is real. So I'm telling you, it's not easy. But here's the thing. I don't want you to forget this. We have this. We have the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, He lives inside of each one of you. He lives in you. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Do you understand that? That's the truth. That's what the Bible says. So you have the Holy Spirit. You have the Word of God. And guess what else you have? We have each other. To encourage one another. I've said this before, you know, I hope one of the things that would bless, or that I hope happens in our fellowship is you guys love one another, that like you're on a Sunday morning and somebody's struggling and you say, hey, listen, I'm struggling with this. Okay, great. You don't have to give them the whole like details. Just say, I'm struggling. You pray for me. And then you take that and you pray with them and then you continue to pray for that week until you see them again. See, we have each other to encourage, to spur one another on, to keep going. Because this life is hard, but God is good. One more thing I want to read about verse 17 to you guys, okay? And then we'll end here. Because next we're going to talk about the family. Verse 17, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. The new man or woman lives his or her life, all their life, for Jesus. He will only seek to do the things that he may do in the name of the Lord Jesus, and he will preserve in the difficulty of
persevere in the difficulty of doing such things, knowing that he is doing them in the name of the Lord Jesus. Again, if I'm setting my mind on things above, God's going to clearly tell me what I'm supposed to be doing. If you're doing what God's telling you to do, no matter how difficult it gets, it's going to keep you spurring on. No matter how hard it gets, no matter what adversity comes, no matter how much your flesh doesn't want to do it, no matter how much this world hates you, and how much the enemy is after you, if you are doing what God is telling you to do, then keep going. If you have peace about what you're doing from God, if the peace of God is with you and you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, keep going. Don't quit. Keep going. Keep going. That's what it's all about. Let's pray. We'll stop here. Father, we come before you this morning again. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your surgery. Father, we want to be people who love you. And we want to be people, Lord, who set our mind on things above. Lord, we live in a time where we're so distracted all the time. Help us, Lord, to make you first. Father, I don't know how more clear I can pray this for all of us, Lord. Help us to make you first. Help us to make you first. And help us to realize that you're all that we need. Lord, I don't know what's going on in everyone's life, but you do. So, Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who does not know you, who has not given their life to you, would today be the day that they would do it? I pray, Lord, that if there's somebody here, somebody's watching, or somebody who may watch or listen later who does not know you, Lord, would they acknowledge the fact that they are a sinner? And that Jesus, you died for them. And would they ask you, Jesus, to forgive them of their sins and be the Lord of their life from that day forward? If there's anyone in that stage of life, would they ask for your forgiveness, Lord, of their sins? And then for the rest of us who already know you, Lord, maybe there's somebody here this morning who is struggling, Lord, who is having a hard time because their mind is set on things of this earth, on temporal things. God, would you gently remind them? Would your word this morning be a reminder to them to set their mind on things above? Father, you are gracious, you are slow to anger, and you are loving. You are long-suffering with us, Lord. You desire to fellowship with us, and you desire for us to walk in truth and to live this life for you. Because, Lord, if we do that, you are going to bless us, you are going to be with us, and you are going to walk in a hope that we have that we'll see you again. God, you are so good and so gracious, and we thank you. We thank you for your love. And I pray, Lord, for every single person here this morning, I ask you, Lord, to fill them afresh with the Holy Spirit of God, to empower them to walk this life out, to walk the Christian life in this lost and dying world, to walk this Christian life in the battle that we have with our flesh, and to walk this Christian life as we battle the enemy. May you empower us to do that. And may we be in your word. And may we encourage one another as a body, Lord. May we love one another, forgive one another, and bear up with one another, Lord. Thank you so much, Lord Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.